Hey guys, it's really lovely to be with you. And in my office back at home, I have a picture of Tony and Joy on the wall. I have a picture of Russ and Biebs and their children on the wall. Sorry, I don't have your children on the wall. If you send me a photo, I'll stick it on. But that's my prayer wall in my office. I've got a, like you guys have got you in my study, I've got a little prayer wall. So I have you guys as couples, but as a church, always in front of us, and it's just working out that we've known Johnny and Simone for longer than we've known Russ and Biebs. We've known you for a heck of a long time, and but Hazel and I feel very it's a moving thing for us to be here. It's not just about coming and a preaching opportunity. I'm really not looking for a preaching opportunity, but it is just like we feel like our hearts have. You guys have become close to us and important to us, and we feel the same. We feel it reciprocal. So it really is lovely to be here. Steve said a thing, I think it was Steve said, you always remember the first time you meet a South African. And that really worried me, because are we that whatever we are? And so I hope that as from Hard's and I's point of view, we really endeavor to try and not just approach you with our hearts, but approach you with an attempt to understand. Does that make sense? I just hope that you guys will give us grace, and that if things come across South African, we have the same heart, and just maybe different ways. And I realize also that sometimes when you come into a, am I too soft?
Yeah.
Am I? Sometimes when you come into a place like we come in here, our hearts are full. Been preparing for this time for a long time. We've been looking forward to this visit for months. And so you kind of sensing things in your heart, and you come with your heart, thanks Pete, you come with your heart full, but quite mono in a sense. Does that, like, you're feeling this, you're feeling that, you want to encourage this area, you want to encourage that area. And so sometimes when you visit, you take quite a strong angle on one thing, as opposed to, so you come in with a view of a mountain, not a mountain range. Does that make sense? And so if sometimes it's, we come in, it's quite strong on one thing, it's not that that's at the expense of other things, or that's more important than other things, it's just that kind of the angle that we're feeling. And so I want to just look at some things tonight, and maybe following on a little bit from what I had spoken on, what we looked at on Sunday night, the difference between talent and gifting. That opened up some discussion with guys. And maybe tonight we'll just build a little bit on that. But Father, I thank you that you are... that you're able to make your word flesh and dwell among us. And Father, you're able to take just this time when we're together, and Father, even if I stumble through an attempt to teach or explain something, Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one that brings your word into our life, so that deep calls to deep, and you change us from one degree of glory to another. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active, and it's able to challenge, to heal, to transform, to deliver. It's just way more powerful. Father, I thank you for the journey. So look around this room tonight that you have for every single person here. Lord, the very specific. And I pray, Father, that tonight would be a moment in time when there's a few more bricks in the wall. There's a little bit more coming together. I'm really asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for steps and strides to go forward. Oh, ask you this, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, I just ask for myself, Lord, for the right heart and the ability to speak your word and to represent you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's really, really lovely when you can rely on the momentum of the community. It's really great. I mean, it's nice going to a church and it's big and it's vibey. And well, you've got that with your worship, by the way. You've got a lot of momentum in your music. But it's nice when you go into community and the momentum carries you. And we were chatting today about, you see these guys when they cycle and they get into the peloton. I used to cycle quite a bit, for years actually, and you're in the peloton, and when you're 7 bicycles back, you look down at your little speedo and you're cycling at 50 k's an hour, and you think, I'm a 50 k an hour cyclist, until you get to the front of the pack and you realize actually you're only a 30 k an hour cyclist. And that's a good wake-up call. Not that it's wrong to cycle 38 k's, 30 k's an hour. It's pretty good, actually. It's just good to realize I'm a 30 k an hour, not a 50 k an hour. Are you with me? And then you begin to find your own momentum. And as leaders, I think it's a really important thing that we are those who have our own momentum. I don't need to ride on the momentum of others. I don't need to ride on the corporate momentum. I don't need to ride on the momentum of affirmation. Because affirmation gives us some momentum, doesn't it? You do something, you preach, you lead worship, you take a home group and everybody says that was brilliant. That adds to your momentum of your ministry or your exercising. But we need to be those who don't rely on anybody's affirmation other than the Lord's to give us momentum. Now, there's a lovely little story of David when he had fled from Saul and Jonathan, and he was with the Philistines, and the Philistines were going to fight against Israel. Remember that story? And he went to the Philistine guys and said, look, they didn't want him to fight because they said, you're going to revert back to fighting for Israel. And they basically sent David back. David was living as a refugee, I guess, in Philistine, in whatever that place is called. And he went back, and when he got back to that place, it was called Ziklag, all the was it the Amalekites? Can't remember. They had come and raided the camp and taken the wives and the children, and everything was gone. And so David was, he had gone from a place of being pretty secure and confident, all, you know, guys willing to die for him, guys willing to break through the enemy, the camp, just to get him a glass of water. Remember the story? He goes through from that thing to the next thing where the Philistines don't want him and he's on his way back, and then he arrives home and his camp has been raided. Now, this is from the Message. I know that the Message is theologically not strong, but it's the Message nonetheless. So 1 Samuel 30 verse 4 to 6, it says, David and his men burst out in loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. It's up there, eh? David's two wives had also been taken prisoner. And suddenly David was in even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. That's a bad place to get to. So he's the national hero. Everybody loves him. They write songs about him. The woman all freak out. There's David, woo, whatever. And now then slowly he kind of like steps down. And now these guys, they want to stone him. They're blaming him for the loss. This is a stunning verse. David strengthened himself with trust in his God. He ordered Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod so I can consult with God. And he brought it to David. So here in this deep, deep moment, he has nobody. There's nobody encouraging him. There's nobody saying, well done. In fact, the very people that he's laid his life down for are talking now of stoning him. And he reaches this point. There's two things that happen. He finds the word of God. Bring me the priest. But there's this, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And guys, you're going to be leaders. There are many, many things that strengthen us. You stand up on Sunday morning and this place is packed. That strengthens you. It does. You preach a sermon and everybody stays awake. It strengthens you. You lead worship and everybody, it strengthens you. The opposite is also true. 5:10 on Sunday morning, you turn around and this place is just empty. It weakens you. You lead worship and everybody looks like they're dead. It weakens you. You put your lungs out and guys are just looking at you blank. It weakens you. We are meant to be strengthened in the Lord our God. Amen. We have to get this thing right. So I want to talk a little bit. Let me just. Ephesians chapter 3:16 is one of Paul's lovely prayers. He prays this, that according to the riches of his glory, that we might be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Okay? That's his prayer for us. That you will be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Get that picture? Rooted and grounded in love. Whose love? Whose? For who? For you. That you being rooted and grounded in his love may have power with all the saints to comprehend the length, the breadth, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's two pictures there. And it could either be a picture of a tree or a picture of a building. I'm going to go with the tree picture. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's your roots, may have power to comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. That's branches. You got that picture? It doesn't matter how far your branches reach. But if you are not rooted and grounded in love, though your branches cover the earth, there will be no fruit on them. You with me? Your root determines your fruit. Your root doesn't determine your branch. It determines your fruit. Your talent might stretch to the ends of the earth. But unless you are rooted and grounded in the love of God and you have this intimacy with the Spirit of God, though the branches reach to the end of the world and the world is impressed by them, there's no God fruit on it. So we can be involved in ministry all over the planet. But unless we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, in the person of Jesus, and grounded in His love and His grace towards us, doesn't matter how much branch activities there is going on, there isn't any Holy Spirit fruit. Now, does fruit need a branch to hang on to? Absolutely. Your gift hangs on your talent. But you can operate your talent without any gift. Your gift is not going to operate apart from your talent, because that's the branch that it hangs on. Does that make sense? And I want to suggest, guys, that sometimes in our noble intention to deliver fruit to the planet, whether it's translating the Bible or coming to Liverpool or leading worship, whatever it is, in our noble intent, we lose our footing in the love and the grace of God, and we get consumed with these branches that end up being great foliage. But remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem and he went up to the fig tree, and it says he looked for fruit and it wasn't the season for fruit. That fig tree was quite within its right not to have any figs on it. But Jesus cursed it nonetheless. Because in Christ, and rooted and grounded in his love, we are those who can bear fruit in season and out of season. That's a horrible scripture, that when Jesus cursed the poor little fig tree. Okay? Do you know that Jesus, on two occasions, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, approached a tree for fruit? There were two times that he cursed it. He comes looking for fruit. We can have loads of foliage, guys. We can have loads of branches. We can have loads of stuff. But unless we ground it in his love. And so I think if I was to, the rest, actually I could just leave aside tonight. It's this thing that I'm appealing to you. Are you rooted and grounded in his love and in his grace and in his goodness and in his word and in his affirmation over your life? Because if you're not, you're relying on somebody else's affirmation. And you might have loads of branches out there, but there won't be fruit. I'm always amazed, and I love reading the stories of martyrs. Maybe it's because I'm brought up Catholic. But I'm always fascinated by these guys. I've read the story of Richard Wurmbrand. I'm always fascinated by these guys who can be in isolation for years and not lose their faith. Not need church meetings, not need youth, not need wonderful worship, just locked up in a cell and not lose their faith. It's because their momentum is found entirely.
Very good.
They're rooted and grounded in the Lord. So I want to, one more thing about, maybe two more things about this thing of grace. New Testament talks about the abundance of grace. Okay? Doesn't just talk about a little bit of grace, like a half a kg of grace. It talks about the abundance of grace. And if you look at that Greek word, my understanding of it is that it means more than enough. So how much do you need? Recipe says you need 2 eggs to make scones. How many would be enough? 2. That's enough. Then if you go and look in your pantry and you find, and you've got 24, what have you got? More than enough. If you go and look in your pantry and you've got 5 layers of 48 eggs, what do you have? More than enough. And guys, we must grasp this. We must grasp this. That we are rooted in soil that has more than enough of the grace of God. And it doesn't come and go. It doesn't come and go. More than enough. Okay, I'm going to demonstrate this to you. It's Valentine's Day next week. Which wife loves chocolate? Yeah?
No.
Carol, do you love chocolate? Is John going to give you?
No.
You're not?
No. Still got some from Christmas.
Are you serious?
None of that job.
Have you got chocolate left over from Christmas?
No.
Oh, come on, guys. Somebody here must...
Your house.
Are you going to get something, Emily?
Hope so.
We don't have any left over from Christmas.
You haven't got any left over from Christmas?
We never have anything left over.
Okay, Ems, come here. Please, come here, Emily. Okay, so...
I feel like I'm having chocolate.
You might get a piece.
I'm not,
piece.
It's fine.
Okay, so Chris... On Valentine's, I think it's next Tuesday, wakes up, looks you in the eyes, and whatever, and I trust there's something bigger coming later on in the day, but if he was to give you that, would that be enough, like, on the day? No.
We've not had a married Valentine's yet, so I'm not quite sure what the standard is.
Okay. But if he was to, like, say he came along and he said, "Happy Valentine's Day, love," there.
And a pack of Snickers. These are my favourite.
Well, those called Snickers. Snickers.
Well, they're branded.
I'm worried. I'm nervous about any new words that you teach me. That's all I'm saying. So that would be enough. Okay. That would be more than enough. But what happens if, like, he wakes up in the morning and he does...
Yeah!
That.
It's raining chocolate!
It's raining chocolate.
Okay, so now set the bar, okay?
These are yours, by the way.
I can't eat all these. These are everyone's.
But you see, that's the beauty of it. That is the total beauty of grace. Is that when we grasp grace, more than enough means you can't contain it, and it means there's...
You got to give it away.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. So...
Happy Valentine!
Yay! Yeah, everybody eats. Chocolate. Take your favorite.
This is smiling like a Cheshire cat.
I don't have to buy any chocolate. No, that's
the Yorkshireman comment.
You're saving. Yeah, have people in your home.
Seriously, but Emily, they are for you. And you can take whatever you want.
You don't have to buy the food for the next year.
Eat one now.
The
Maltese
as well.
That's what I like, you see. You see straight off. You get it, guys, it's a...
The Maltese.
You can choose
them.
Here you go.
That's what grace is like, guys. It's just more than enough. And I just don't. It's interesting that we receive. Hebrews 4 says we receive mercy, but we find grace. That you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. Is that my understanding of that? Is that if it's something you find, it means you something it's something that you can miss.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I don't want to get overly theological about this, but I'm saying that we can miss it. You receive mercy and you find grace. You look for it and you find it. And I just want to say sometimes, guys, that in our endeavor to create these branches that are bearing fruit from the worship team to the home group to the kids ministry to across the planet to translating the Bible to whatever it is, in our endeavor to take these roots, we have to find grace. And if we don't find grace, open it quickly.
Cheers, I was trying to do it quietly, but it didn't work.
Would anybody like a chocolate?
Yes, come on.
Please hop. Anybody?
What's
the
Matchmaker. There you go, matchmaker.
Would you like? It's for you, Steve. Come on, bro.
You receive not because you ask not.
Paul, would you like? Please take something for you. Come, Paul.
Paul's not a big chocolate fan.
No, but his family must be. I'm disciplined too. I'm going to eat two or three of these. Which one would the kids like? I said I'd bring them home.
I'll have a Snicker, love.
What's a Snicker? Okay, please take, guys. I'm taking up an offering for this, by the way. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Ooh. No, thank you. No, I'm disciplined now.
Not when it comes to buying chocolate.
No.
Yeah, you must give
like a does that just bring a little bit of more of a like a different view of Sunday, the difference between talent and gift? And how you keep so the branch is the talent, the fruit is the gift. And the branch needs the talent to hang on.
Yeah.
But just because you got the talent doesn't mean there's any fruit. Mm-hmm. From God's perspective. Mm-hmm. From God's perspective. And I'm really up. I mean, you've pretty much got your leadership here of this church. I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you for each one of you to find yourself rooted and grounded in His love. His unconditional, unending love for you. And that it's great. We're together. I mean, it's lovely being like this. We feel like we could take Liverpool just with this leadership team. I feel like you could turn Liverpool over. But actually, this is not where your momentum lies. Your momentum lies in, like David. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that is something we must learn. I want to take you to another scripture from 2 Chronicles 2 verse 5. And this is where Solomon was going to build the temple. So he writes to the king of Tyre, whose name is Hiram, and he says to the king, look, I'm building the temple for the Lord our God. And he says, this temple has to be magnificent. He writes to him and he says, now send me a man. This is David writing, Solomon writing to him. Send me a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze and iron, in purple, crimson and blue fabrics, trained also in engraving. You get that? You're looking for a really skilled guy. To be with the skilled workers who are with me. Now that's the part you need to underline. It is easy to find a guy that is skilled in gold, silver, bronze, and iron. It's very difficult to find a guy that's skilled in those things who can work in a team. You with me? To be with the skilled workers who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. A couple of verses on, that guy says, now I've sent a man, a skilled man, who has understanding, this chap. He's trained to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone and wood, and purple and blue and crimson fabrics and all that sort of stuff, and execute any design that may be assigned to him with your craftsman, the craftsman of my Lord, David, your father. Guys, we are impressed. If you later look at this guy, what were his best qualities? Gee, the guy can engrave. He can work with silver. He can work with gold. Those were not the best qualities, guys. Those qualities you can find dime a dozen. For me, the qualities that stand out. Number one, he can be told what to do. And number two, he can do it in team with others. Okay? First part of this evening was understanding grace and where our roots are meant to be. Second part is this, is when it comes to leadership, the question is far more important. Can I be led than can I lead? Okay. Now, there is authority on every single one of you here, every single one of you here tonight. You got that? There is. Question, put this thing out of your heads for some time, can I lead? And ask this question, can I be led? These two qualities stuck in there with all his skill at this, that, and the other stuff. Can he be assigned an instruction that he will stick to? I was chatting with Chris and Emily, and we've got some preaching training in our church. And this is intentional preaching training. This is not a guy who you ask, you know, once off, hey, bro, do you mind sharing something on a Sunday? This is a guy that's going through preaching training. Bro, you have 15 minutes to preach. Not 16, 15. And he preaches for 20. Okay. Now, if it was somebody else that I just said, share something with you, how much time are you? Oh, you got 15 minutes. I wouldn't take him up on it. But this guy is learning to steward something. This guy is going to be given some authority. And it's really important that he can do what he's been asked to. So he's in trouble. Has that been harsh? I don't think so. It's this thing. He can execute. There are loads of guys that are seriously, seriously, seriously skilled at all sorts of stuff. I'm talking about in the church. But they cannot execute a design that has been signed to. They just simply this. They can't do what they've been asked to. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to go and, remember he says, I'm sending you to go and correct what is wrong and put stuff in place. And then he says, and I want you to teach the sound doctrine that I have given to you. Not Timothy, go along to Ephesus and just see what happens there and just, you know. This is what you teach. This is what you preach. You don't just go in there and make it up as you go along. He doesn't even say to him, Timothy, just go there and let the Spirit lead you. Phew, this sounds like blasphemy. No, Timothy, I want you to go there and I want you to stick to this doctrine that I have given you. Can you be faithful with that? So the first question the first quality of this guy, he could do what he'd been asked to do. And the question is not could you lead, but could you be led? I want to take you to Exodus 31. Verse 2, similar situation where Moses is going to build the tabernacle. And God says to him, see how I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise, artistic to devise, designs to work in gold, silver, bronze, cutting stones. I mean, this guy, honestly, he's like your musicians. He's that good. Okay? And behold, I have appointed with him another guy, Oholiab, of the tribe of Dan, and I've given you every able man that they may make all that I have commanded you. You get that? Who was accredited with building the tabernacle? Bezalel or Moses?
Moses.
Moses was. Moses was accredited with building it. Who built it? These guys. These guys did it. Under whose instruction? Under Moses' instruction. God gave Moses a picture, and these guys were way, way, way more skilled in their field than Moses was. Way, way, way more skilled. Moses had no clue how you dye a piece of cloth, but the pattern had been given to Moses. And the question was not how much skill did they have. They had skill. That was there. The question was, can you do this according to the instruction that Moses gives. You guys, this is difficult. We can nod our heads and say this is great, but this thing is difficult for us to grasp. This is a difficult thing for us to honestly come to terms with. Not can you lead? You wouldn't be here if you weren't, it wasn't in you to lead. Question is this, can you be led? You can put it another way. Can you heed instruction? Can you be accountable? Can you do something and not get the credit for it? Bezalel did not get the credit. I'm serious, guys. These are hard questions. And in the general, I would never ask these questions on a Sunday morning, make people leave feeling condemned. But in this forum, we have to ask these questions. Can I be asked to do something? And can I be asked to do something in a certain way? I'm sure these guys had a view of what it should be like. They're artistic, creative guys. They know how to decorate something. You know? But can you be asked to do it in a particular way?
So told how to do it.
Yeah. Can you be accountable to it in the journey? Or nobody's looking over my shoulder. Can you be asked to do something that you don't get the credit or the recognition for? And I come back to that thing that I started with right in the beginning. Where does your momentum come from? Because if your momentum is not coming from the Lord, you will need the recognition and the affirmation. But if your momentum comes from God, now I don't think for one second that the leadership of this church, the elders of this church would ever, they're gracious people, they would never ask you to do something and not appreciate and affirm and all this sort of stuff, ever intentionally. But what happens if one day they forget? And that will happen. Guarantee, if it hasn't happened already, it's just a matter of time. They'll forget. What happens then? Do you fall apart? It's just going to happen. It's a done deal. You know that, eh? You, Russ and Biebs and Tony and Joanne, when the next elders come, they'll let you down. You know that, eh? You do know that. They'll forget. I very much doubt it'll ever happen intentionally, but it will happen. Remember when Paul, I think it's in Acts 16, Paul, in his second missionary trip, he comes to, where did Timothy come from? Lystra. Remember he comes there on the second ministry trip and he spots this guy, Timothy. Now, commentaries say that Timothy had been saved. This was Paul's second visit there. And on the first visit, be like us. We came here 2 years ago and we see this guy and we meet Steve and Sarah. But they haven't got married yet, so we just meet Steve. And first trip, Steve gets saved. It's 2 years ago. Steve gets saved. Now this trip, we come along, and Steve is just like cooking. And Paul sees Timothy, and he sees he's got a good reputation. It's actually good to read the things that Paul was impressed with about Timothy. It wasn't his signs and wonders. Okay, and so he says to Timothy, he says to the guys, like, I'd like to take Timothy with me. So I come here and see Steve. I said, hey, Russ and Biebs, Tony and Joy, do you mind if I take Steve back to South Africa? Because he's got it. So you can imagine what Timothy felt. All right. As far as I remember, Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And so you imagine Timothy, like the big apostle has called me out. Come join me back in South Africa there. And so you can imagine he's feeling pretty chuffed. What's the first place Paul took Timothy when he started his mission? To the rabbi. Circumcised him. How old is Timothy? 20 years old? 25? Hey, Steve, come join me, buddy. Where are you going? You coming to join me in Africa, bro? We're going to go and... Steve, oh man, this is, hey, bye mom, bye dad, all that sort of stuff. But bro, we just got to pop in down the road there quick. Okay, and this is pre the days of local anesthetic and stuff. But you just take your pants off a sec there. And and a little snip. That was, well, you imagine like what Timothy felt at that point in time. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? What was the reason? It had nothing to do with morality. It had to do with the limitation of his ministry. Okay, nothing to do with morality. It wasn't an issue at all of morality. But Paul knew if Timothy, because he has a Greek father and a Jewish mother, if he doesn't get circumcised, this thing down the road will be a limitation to him. So, buddy, come and join me. But the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take you off and get you circumcised. A young guy in our church the other day, a black guy, and I don't know, forgive me for saying this, I hope it's not inappropriate, but in South Africa, circumcision is a very real thing amongst black communities. And in fact, I think it's white communities as well. I'm not that sure because I've never asked or looked. But I know this amongst the black community is quite a big thing, this thing of circumcision. So this is a young guy that comes to me and says he really wants to walk with me in a father-son relationship. And I said to him, Bree, you go back and pray for a week and I'll pray for a week and then you come back to me and we'll see if this thing's right. So he comes back a week later and he says to me, Ed, I want to walk with you and I will do whatever you want me to do. It's a big responsibility, by the way. And so I'll do whatever you want. I said, that's great. But the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to circumcise you. Now you must understand, in that culture, he's got one thing in his mind, and it's not metaphoric. Is that the right word?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Like his eyes just go enormous, and he's seriously anticipating that there in my office, I'm going to ask him to take his pants off and I'm going to go and get a pair of scissors and we're going to circumcise him. That's what he had in mind. You know what he said to me? He said to me, I'm going to circumcise you. And he said to me, I don't trust the knife, but I trust the person who's holding it.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That's beautiful.
When he said that, he honestly thought, not that I ever would, but he honestly thought I was going to circumcise him. And guys, that's what this thing is all about. That's what this thing is all about. And so Paul says to Timothy, we're going to circumcise you first up. It's got nothing to do, it's not a moral issue. It's got to do with, if you don't sort this thing out, listen to me, please. If you don't sort this thing out, there will be a limit, there will be a ceiling that will stay over your life and over your ministry forever. It's not a sin issue. Now guys, there are some sin issues there might be sin issues and they are a ceiling, but they're actually easy to sort out because it just requires you stop doing it and you repent. It's these other things that are not sin issues, not sin or moral issues, but they are just ceiling issues.
They just limit you.
They're limitations. Those are the hard ones. So I was just thinking this evening of some of the things that I've seen limit people before. We have a lady in our church, one of the churches back at home, who is seriously prophetic. Seriously prophetic. But I will never, ever listen to a word she says. Do you know why? She just talks the hind legs off a whole herd of donkeys. So when I see her coming, guys, she might have the word of the Lord that I desperately need. Just think about this. She might have the word of the Lord straight from the Holy Spirit, and I'm desperate for the thing. But when I check her come through that door, I'm busy. So God is wanting to speak to me. And her prophetic ministry, honestly, right now, has got a ceiling on it. She could be honestly encouraging guys in the Holy Spirit every day of the week. She's encouraging nobody. That gift is not getting exercised at all. It's an issue. No, just talks too much.
Yeah.
You ever try to tell a person who talks too much that they talk too much? We're working on it. We're working on it. But you hear what I'm saying, guys? There's another guy who doesn't brush his teeth. Now, I'm sure, now that guy might have the gifts of healing. But I'm going home sick from the meeting. Because I would rather be sick than have that guy breathe on me. Are you with me? Guys, this is... And so I'm appealing to you tonight. I'm really not that fussed about preaching a great message. I'm appealing to you tonight to just contemplate this thing of Paul and Timothy and the circumcision of those things that limit you. And get before God, get before each other, get before your elders, get before Timothy, get before a Paul, find a Paul somewhere and beg them to circumcise you. Yes, love.
I think when you ask somebody, it's going to be somebody that you trust, obviously, like your elders. But I think it's also really good not to then give them 1,000 excuses of why you think you are, but rather get before the Lord before you go and say, Lord, let me walk away with what they've said. And if what they say is true, then change me. If it isn't, if it's not true, then actually let me help just to walk through this. Mm-hmm. Because often when we ask somebody to speak into our lives and they start telling us, and they say, oh, but you don't understand, or oh, I've got this reason or this excuse, or now I was brought up in this kind of home, and oh, I've got this kind of lifestyle. So I think it's wise to also come with having prayed up. Mm. It's not easy to hear where your weaknesses are.
Yeah. Let me just show you some of the things. Like, and some of these could move into a moral issue, but for me, most of these are just idiosyncrasies, really, and maybe immaturities. I've seen people limited in their ministry through lack of generosity. You know, the first time you hear Barnabas in the Bible, first time you hear of him is when he sold something and he took the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. When's the next time you hear of him? Planting a church in Antioch with Paul. There's some correlation, my friends, between generosity. Who was the guy that where Peter went and preached? Cornelius. Cornelius comes in. What's he remembered for? He gave alms to the people. God uses him as the hand that brings the gospel and the baptism and the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. There is a correlation, guys, between generosity and the blessing of God. Other areas where I've seen it, financial mismanagement. I visited a church once, and in Zimbabwe, and they took up the offering, and the guy then took the basket, gave it to his daughter to count. Would you put money in that offering next time you visit there? Well, the Holy Spirit would really have to talk to you. It's a limitation right there. Marriage, hygiene, guys. Some people are really called, but they can only really become effective when their kids have grown up and left home, because their kids just run amok. It's fine. But you've just put, you can't minister, you can't lead, because your kids make too much noise. Ooh, you talk to me about anything, don't talk to me about my kids. You with me? You can take my car, my motorbike. No, don't touch that either. But you talk to somebody about their kids. You have, do you know what I'm saying? But guys, as protective as we are, about our kiddies. And I know it's so easy to make us feel condemned in this regard, and that's not my intent at all. And Heidi will tell you I'm very gracious with and lenient with people's kids. But I'm saying sometimes we can let our kids just put us on hold. I don't think it's either we neglect our kids. Somewhere there's a balance. Find it. I've seen guys, obviously through talking too much. I've seen guys put a ceiling on their lives through never listening. I've seen guys often put ceiling on their lives by taking offense. That is just a ceiling. I've seen guys put a ceiling on their life by dressing funny.
That's true. You got into trouble in the video.
I got into trouble. Now I'm dressed really conservatively. And but I have this I'm not going to go on for long, but I have this habit of being quite affectionate, you know. And like when I check Johnny, just come stand here. It's like I'm so happy. I haven't seen him for years. It's, I can't help it. You know, it's like, and that's genuine. It's just really, really genuine. And Grant Crawford said to me when we moved from Pietermaritzburg to Johannesburg, his final words to me, Ed, whatever you do, when you go to those leadership talks, don't kiss any of the guys. They're like, don't kiss any. In fact, I remember once at a staff meeting at NCF, where we come from, Grant was sitting next to me at a staff meeting, and I was preaching at the staff meeting. And I remember at some point in the thing, I put my hand on his knee because I was sitting next to him. And I was just, who could I do this with?
He doesn't know
if he's a friend. Yeah, Tony doesn't mind. So I just sat there like a son. I was preaching like this, and I was suddenly aware of my brother, and I love my brother. It was just such a beautiful moment. I'm here, it's his story, and I was just, yeah, man, and I carried on, and I just never took my hand off. And so for the whole 20 minutes, whatever it was, I was holding my brother's leg. And I thought he would be, then I think Hardy or somebody pointed me at him that he hadn't breathed. So guys, anyway, let me stop here. Bad sense of humor, inappropriate social skills. Guys, never forgiving yourself. Never forgiving yourself. We talk a lot about the unforgiveness, carrying unforgiveness towards others. But I reckon the one that most guys, leaders, get caught up in, they don't forgive themselves. There's not one of us. You know, you guys must have watched Downton Abbey, hey? Not. Wow. Maggie Smith. Oh man, she does this little one-liner. You know, she's great with the little one-liners. In Downton Abbey, she does this thing, and you know, she does it in a really
condescending.
Yeah, she says, everybody has a chapter they would rather not have written. It's so true. We've all got a chapter that we wish, yeah, you know, doesn't get published.
Yeah.
And if we can't forgive ourselves, what?
Or two, or three, or four.
Or three. I got a book. Okay, I wrote a book. But we've all got some chapters, you know, and if we don't forgive ourselves, it's a ceiling right there. Anyway, so you can carry on with some of these thoughts. All under the heading of, could you be asked? What did I put here? He could be asked. He could do what he had been asked to do. It's a question of, not of can you lead, but can you be led? Just put one little point under that. Are you able to watch, and this is going to rattle your insides if you're listening to it carefully, are you able to watch your peer get recognized and ordained or go full-time before you? Let that go inside, guys. Let that go inside. Because that will happen. That will happen. We went on, we were ordained as elders in 1999, along with another couple that Russ and Beavs know well, called Nick and Shelley von Rensburg. And in 2000, my working week with Lawrence Hudson was 56 hours. Before I did any overtime. That's a long week. Yeah. And we were running two services on a Sunday then, or three.
Three services.
We were running three services on a Sunday morning. And I just want to say this, Grant had quite a high work ethic. I'll just leave it there. I was finished. Where was I going to with this?
Yeah.
And so I was a preaching elder. And preaching takes a lot of prep. And they, we came back from leave one Christmas. We'd come here, 2000, I remember, we were here for the millennium. And they had taken Nick von Rensburg as a full-time elder. And I was devastated. He was an administrator. What does that take? The administrator. You know what I mean? You're running around telling an oak to do this, that, other thing. And he worked for Eskom, which is a government department where you don't work anyway. And I remember thinking, how on earth? I am working 56 hours a week. We were pastoring hard. We were, hey?
Yeah.
We were pastoring hard. Plus, I was a preaching elder. Like, and three services on Sunday. And for me, a preach is normally like 10 hours of prep. I was like, how? And you've appointed Nick. He works for Eskom. He doesn't know how to work. He never worked a day in his life. You know what? That was my, man, I was bent out of shape. Hey? I was so bent out of shape. And I went to Ray. And I had to, almost said to him, I think you haven't heard God. You know what I'm saying? It's funny how when you, in hindsight, you look and you, because we were about to go into building operation and all sorts of stuff, and actually the gift that was required for the next season of NCF was not a full-time preaching gift, but a full-time administrator. But at the time, I never saw it. And it was only, honestly, years later. And I must say, I didn't bend me out of shape for long. But I was bent out of shape, spoke to Ray. Ray explained it to me. I apologized and moved on. So I didn't carry that thing. But it really was a struggle for me. And my friends, God is growing this church. You know that, eh? God is growing this church. And I don't know what will happen with venues, I don't know. But God is growing this church, and so it's going to require more leaders, more elders, more deacons of all different. God knows what it looks like. But it's not going to look like this for much longer. And you have to settle this thing in your heart.
Yeah.
You have to settle this thing in your heart. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus building his church. And guys, I'm pleading with you to let these truths we're talking through not settle in your heart, that you are not bent out of shape when stuff happens. Because honestly, stuff will happen.
Yeah.
And I'm pleading with you to walk, to have these vulnerable relationships, firstly with God. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be, maybe we should just extend it from wicked to stupid. See if there be a stupid way in me that limits me. And come before God first. And guys, this is not I hope this is not appearing like a condemnatory, you know, repentance is not sin consciousness. Repentance is God consciousness.
Yeah, very good. Oh, that's good.
Okay? It's not about turning away from sins, it's about turning towards the Father. And if you can, please don't leave feeling, oh, jeez, I've got to, you know, like we're now in like this witch hunt to find limitations in our lives. Let God speak to you. Because it's not about finding all the wrong. It's just about letting God take off stuff that is unhelpful. But let me say this, guys, especially to the hearty of us, those of us who are emotionally wired, it is tough. When I was told to take off my tea cozy hat, it really was difficult for me. When I was told I couldn't hold somebody and kiss them, it was really difficult because I don't know how you greet other than that.
Yeah.
So, anyway, okay. Point number two, and this will be a lot quicker. So, number one, obviously they were skilled. Number one, these guys could be told what to do, how to work. Can you do this? Can you do that? No union in place. You know what that means?
Yeah.
I don't do that. I make tea, but I don't make coffee. That approach. The second thing was, and I think this is a really, really important, was they could work in team. Send me a guy who's skilled in all these things, but who can work with my guys. And the question I'm asking you tonight is, can you work with other guys? Not how great you can do it by yourself, because what God is building and what God is doing is going to require a team of gifted guys, not one guy who does this thing all by himself. Can I work with other guys? And I think the key word for this is grace. Is can I walk, and guys, grace and polite are two very different things. I'm serious. You can be polite with no grace whatsoever. And you can have be full of grace in a way. When Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," that was not polite. But Psalm 45 tells me that Jesus' mouth, when he speaks, there's grace on his lips. So that was a grace moment, but it was not a polite moment. Okay? So let's just distinguish between the two. But for us to learn grace towards each other. Solomon, Joshua, comes onto the scene in Exodus 17, where he's the kind of like the young guy that you notice. All right? He's the young guy that you notice in the crowd. Moses is a staff man. He's a shepherd man. He's a man whose heart breaks for the people. When God says to Moses, "These guys, these Jews are a pain in the neck. Let's just annihilate them, and I'll give you another nation, and you can raise up, and we'll pre-program them not to rebel." It's God, no, God save this people. Remember that?
Yeah.
Joshua would have gone with the pre-program. Yeah, that sounds great. Let's just go with that. Remember, he was always ready to chop somebody's head off. There's a problem. In fact, even when the angel of the Lord appeared in Joshua chapter 5, and you know, hey, are you with us or are you with them? That's Joshua's approach to the angel. So everything for him was black, white, you're either for us or you're against us, and if you're against us, I'm going to chop your head off. Whereas Moses was this gracious, pastoral, gathering guy. First time we see Joshua, in Exodus 17, he's got a sword in his hand, and he's killing Amalekites. Okay? He's good with a sword. Moses is good with a staff. Says to Joshua, "You spent 40 years. You go and you apprentice yourself to this man who knows how to handle a staff." What's a staff do? Staff is a shepherding tool. What's a sword? Cutting off heads tool. He says, "You're good at cutting off heads. Now you go and you apprentice yourself, not for a month, not for a year. You spend 40 years learning how to love people, how to pray for people, how to have your heart broken over people. 40 years. Some of you young guys, don't be in a rush. Don't be in a rush. Joshua had to learn grace. I want to take you to this scripture. I'm going to end with this. Ephesians 1 verse 17. It's another one of Paul's prayers. He says, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him more." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? And then he prays three things. He prays, "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may, number one, know the hope to which you have been called. Number two, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe." I want to look at that number two for a moment. It says, give you the spirit of revelation. Pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance is he talking about? Most of us, when we read this prayer, we think he's talking about our inheritance. He's not talking about our inheritance. He's talking about Jesus' inheritance. Steph, why don't you come now? This is what this prayer means. Here is Steph. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That means that there are glorious riches of his inheritance in Steph. You got that? There are treasures inside this woman that are Jesus' inheritance. And Paul prays that I would have a revelation through the Holy Spirit and that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened so that I can see them. Are you with me? He's not praying that I would have a revelation of all the inheritance that God has for me. But that's how we normally read that. It's that I would have a Holy Spirit moment that I look at Steph and I see there are glorious riches of his inheritance in her. That's what that prayer is saying. Now, guys, that's team. When I can look at Steph, or I can look at Tim, or I can look at these guys and not rank them, categorize them, but look at them and with this work of the Spirit of God and say, there are glorious riches of His inheritance in her. And that's how I view our team. When we have that revelation, it's easy to do what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, consider others as better than yourself. But if I don't have that revelation, that there are glorious riches, and I better watch how I talk about this person, and I better watch how I treat this person, and I better watch how I rank this person, because it's his glorious riches inside of her that I'm trashing, or talking about, or running down, or finding not good enough. Guys, it changes everything. And suddenly you look at this person here that, quite frankly, normally you think is a pain in the, whatever it is that the English have a pain in, and you know, that, and this person over here that just ticks all the boxes. And you look at them and you realize, actually no, there are glorious riches of his inheritance in them. God, Spirit of God, help me to see that. Would you be able to, just even in this room, look around this room and with your different ministries and look at Paul. Thank you, Steph. And you look at Paul and you think, there are glorious, Paul and Jane, there are glorious riches of his inheritance in Paul. That's how I need to see him.
Yeah.
It puts a whole different value of Paul in my eyes and in my life. So it is with all of us.
It's great.
Amen. So I've covered a lot of ground and I'm going to stop right there. If I can just recap some of the highlight things, I think is understanding this grace. Where you're rooted. And please take a chocolate, okay? Where you're rooted. Please don't find your momentum. This is a loving church. You have loving leaders, elders here. Loving elders. But please don't find your momentum in them, because they're going to let you down. Secondly, you're here because God has got every single one of you on a journey. Every one of you here. Now, take all your skill, and that's really great. You can preach, you can play the guitar, you can tickle the piano wonderfully, whatever it is. That's great. Can you be asked, can you follow an instruction? Okay, can you follow an instruction? Can you do something without getting the credit? Will you be like, will you allow yourself to be circumcised? If it's a moral issue, there's a no-brainer. Sort it out. But if it's just something in your life, that thing is going to limit you. Would you desire the fullness of what God has for you more than hanging on to that stuff? Okay? And then the second thing is, can you work in a team? Can you speak grace? Can you deal with each other with swords and not, sorry, with staves and not swords? And will you pray that prayer from Ephesians regularly, Ephesians chapter 1, regularly over your life, that you have, with the people that you lead, the people in your team, and the people that God will add to you, that you will look at them by the working of the Spirit of God and see that this person is a glorious treasure, inheritance, belonging to him. Should we stand?